to Romans chapter 16. We're studying our way through this book. If you're here without a Bible today, we have some extras in the back. We'd be happy to let you have one. Anyone here need a Bible this morning? Just hold your hand up and we'll get one to you right now. Everybody's good? All right. Romans chapter 16 this morning. We've been in this chapter for quite a few weeks. And we're still looking at this long list of names. We've compared, last time we looked at this, we looked at the contrast between the church in the city of Rome and the church in the city of Corinth. Very similar cities, big, wealthy, sensual, powerful cities, very influential cities. Both of them had congregations full of people that Paul had ministered to, but we looked at the difference between them. I hope it was helpful to you. But the thing that stood out is, even though Paul spent more time with that group of believers in Corinth, he spent a year and a half there ministering to them personally, and he had spent no time in Rome. He'd never been to Rome at the time that he wrote this letter. Yet it's obvious that he was closer to, more spiritually connected to to men and women in the church in Rome than he was to the church in Corinth. It just seems strange that it would be that way. But when you examine the things that are said about this list of people in chapter 16, and when you examine the way that Paul wrote to the church that was in Rome compared to the way that he wrote to the church that was in Corinth, it seems obvious as to why there were men and women in Rome that would be mentioned and singled out by name like this. There was something different about their heart attitude toward the Word of God. There was something different about their heart attitude toward ministry. There was something very different about their heart attitude toward Paul himself. The people in Rome, this church here, these people obviously loved him. He called them his dearly beloved. Whereas the believers in Corinth, both groups are saved people, yet they didn't hold Paul in very high esteem. They constantly criticized him. They didn't really love him. He admitted that in chapter 12. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So it seemed like the longer that Paul ministered to them, the less they liked him. So Paul's relationship with the church of Corinth is just, how do you explain that these two churches would be so different in their character? And so in this chapter 16, we see all these men and women singled out for recognition. And although to someone, and even to me in the past, I guess you get to this portion of Scripture and it's just a list of names and you hurry through it and you get on to the parts that seem to be relevant, you know, and helpful. And yet, God didn't waste space in His Word by putting all these names and remembering them and telling us little things about them. So they're honored by being here. It was obviously, if this was one of your names, if in heaven you were one of these people, and if the saints on the earth had been reading about you for 2,000 years and seeing your name mentioned there, it obviously would be a tremendous honor as opposed to being, you know, forgotten and unmentioned. So that has intrigued me for these last few weeks, like to be honored, to be a part of that small group here on earth and in heaven who have God's honor upon them, to be honored by the Lord. What a thing. What a crazy thing to even think. I mean, obviously, we're not even worthy to be saved. We weren't even worthy to be redeemed. I mean, none of us have any merit or worth of our own that the Lord would even look upon us and save us. There was nothing within us that was honorable in any way. And even now, in our flesh, there's nothing. There's nothing pleasing to God. But what a thing is this, that God Himself, because Paul didn't decide, it wasn't simply the words of a man. This is God the Holy Spirit put this in Paul's mind and heart to write it here, and God preserved it. So this is the Word of God. So God had decided to honor these people. What a thing is that, to be honored by the Lord? That's crazy. It's a crazy idea. And yet the Bible says that it's true. There will be those, and are those, have been those, that have been honored by the Lord. All right, so that's what we're going to continue this morning. I want to talk about that. I want to talk about God's honor roll and how to get on it. All right, how to get on God's honor roll. Now let's pray. Father, please help us this morning with your word. Lord, I pray that I might say those things this morning that are going to be a blessing to this church. Father, I pray for hearts to be able to receive this, including my own, Lord, my own especially, that, Lord, you would speak to me, preach to me, and reprove me, rebuke me, help me, edify me, Lord, and the same for our church family, Lord. I pray that you would be glorified in this. Father, none of us know anything like we should, Lord, and we don't have anything except what you gave to us. We wouldn't know a thing. We wouldn't know anything about you, Lord, had you not chosen to reveal yourself in your word. And we wouldn't be able to even comprehend it or put two and two together in the scriptures were it not for the help of the Holy Spirit of God. So Lord, I pray for you, Lord, to help today. I know I'm dependent upon you. I want to be a blessing to your people this morning. I pray that this time would be profitable for them, that hearts would be blessed, your saints would be strengthened, Lord, today in this place. And Father, if there should be anyone here this morning, Lord, who isn't saved, then Lord, please, even through this message, which is primarily for your people, for the saved today, but yet, Lord, even through this, Lord, may, if there is someone unsaved, Lord, help them to see the truth of the gospel, and pray that you would draw them to Jesus Christ this morning, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, if we haven't already done this, let me go ahead and do it right now. Just a little definition about what it means to be honored. Honor. Honor means to be singled out for recognition. All right? We see it in school, we see it at work, we see it in the military, we see it in every area of life. Not everyone in every group receives honor. I mean, normally honor is reserved for those who have done something beyond the ordinary. They've done something that has put them above the crowd. They've worked harder, they've made more of an effort, they studied for that exam, you know. They actually did their science project, you know, instead of, you know, the morning of. I mean, normally for someone to receive an honor, if it's given honestly, then there was something that they did that went above the normal to gain that honor. So they're singled out for recognition. So not everyone in every group is honored. It's not true in life. It's not true in any area of the life that you and I live, and it's not true among the things of God either. Not every child of God who is saved will be honored by the Lord in heaven, or is honored by the Lord even in this life. But honor means to be singled out for recognition, to be praised, to be, in a sense, exalted, not in the wrong kind of a way, but any kind of honor sets an individual, you know, above, even if it's momentarily, above the rest. You know, a little kid gets a star on his paper, you know. Well, he did good. And maybe only three or four in that class got a star on their paper. Well, nowadays, our educational system's been turned upside down, and everybody gets a star, right? Because they don't want anybody's feelings to get hurt. Well, listen, God has not read those educational department memos. God does not give everybody a star on your paper. God does not, just across the board, reward evenly. Because God has good sense, and the Lord knows what honor is. Jesus Christ has a right to be honored, right? Because he's not like anybody else. You know, that honor is due unto him because he is head and shoulders above all of humanity, right? So the honor is just. The honor is right to give it to him because he's not like every other man. And so God understands honor. If God is going to honor someone, If God honors them, then you know that they deserve that honor. When men honor one another, it's a whole different story. In fact, the Bible speaks about the difference between the honor that men give one another and the honor that God gives. It might be good for us to see that. Go back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, men love to honor one another. And sometimes that honor is just. It's right. I mean, we honor our heroes. We honor men that have laid down their lives for their country. We honor people that have done something unselfish and sacrificial for humanity. It's right that they get that recognition. But notice here, there's quite a difference between the recognition and honor, praise, in other words, that men give, compared to the honor and recognition and even praise that God gives. The Bible even speaks about you receiving praise and honor and glory from the Lord. It's one thing to receive praise from men, honor from men, even glory from men. That's one thing. But can you imagine to be praised, honored, and glorified by the Lord? Who? No one is worthy of that, obviously, but it's God's desire and His joy to do so when it's merited. And notice this in John chapter 5, verse number, let's just go, there's a little portion here at the end I want you to see. Let's go to verse 39. The Lord was in the company of His critics. You can see that when you go back, verse number 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. And so there, the Lord had healed someone, and this group of Jewish people have something to say about it, because he did it on the Sabbath. Rather than standing in awe that someone could heal this man, they only can see that, wait a minute, this was done. You imagine the stupidity of this group? Wait a minute, you just did that miracle on the Sabbath day. You know, so they're going to debate about that. And then verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. So this is not a friendly crowd. The Lord is speaking to men that are critical. These are religious guys. These are Pharisees. They're critical in their hearts. They hate him. They're seeking a way. They're already plotting in their own hearts how to kill him. So the conversation here in chapter 5 is not with an audience that can really, that really cares about anything that Jesus Christ is going to say. So the Lord dealt with crowds differently when because he knew men's hearts. He deals with you. He deals with this crowd differently, by the way. Now, he knows whether your heart is this morning is seeking to get something from God, or you've already got your list of objections and you're just looking for something to criticize. You better be careful, because if you came in here as a critic, the Lord will just give you some things to criticize. He'll point them out to you. He'll help you see them if that's what you were looking for. But if you were looking for something that could just feed you and help you and encourage you and comfort you and strengthen you, if you were looking to see something about your Savior, the Lord will show you those things too. Depends on what you're able to receive. And so here to this crowd, this contentious crowd of his, the Lord says in verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Right? Even these were not men that threw the Bible away. They had the Scriptures, and they boasted that they themselves were going to have eternal life. And he said, well, go search the Scriptures. They probably had it under their arms at the moment. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will. But notice verse 40. Here was the real problem. You will not come to me that you might have life. There was that stubbornness on the inside. It was their will was the problem. They just did not want to hear. They did not want to yield. They did not want to come. Then the Lord knew it, because he saw their hearts. He says in the next verse, 41, I receive not honor from men. That does not mean that God should not be honored, and that does not mean that you cannot honor the Lord. Obviously, he tells you to honor him. But I think what the Lord was saying here is that I'm not depending upon you to honor me. You can honor me or not honor me. It doesn't change me in the case of the Lord. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Right? So you can believe him or not believe him. Guess what? It doesn't change the Lord. You can accept his word or reject his word. Guess what? It doesn't change the fact that this is his word. You could say, well, I don't believe that stupid old book. Well, yeah, that's fine. You could be dumb the rest of your life if you want to be. It doesn't change the fact of what this is. So the Lord is saying here, I don't need you to honor me. He wasn't seeking that honor. Not in his first appearance. Now when he comes back the second time, then every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. But that's not what he was here for the first time. So he's saying the truth. I receive not honor of men. He says, but I know you. I know you. That ye have not the love of God in you. Boy, we should just park there for a while. The Lord knows you too. He knows whether or not you love him. You and I can't hide that. You can't hide that. You can't hide it from God. We can hide it from one another. We can play the game. But the Lord knows whether you love him or not. And the bottom line, that is what comes first. That was the greatest of all those commandments in the Old Testament. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. That's the greatest of all those things that God commanded of man. Love him. And he knows whether or not you do. He says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. So they didn't love him. They didn't want to receive him. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. So they would follow men claiming to be the Lord's prophets, the Lord's, even the Lord's Christ or whatever. But they would not receive and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 44, how can ye believe? So they don't love him. They don't receive him. They don't believe him. It says, how can you believe? Here's part of the problem. Which receive honor one of another. And seek not the honor that cometh from God only. You see, there's two kinds of honor in this world. And when you desire the one and not the other, it will keep you from loving the Lord like you should, receiving him and believing him like you should. A lot of people don't get saved because they care more about what people think about them than about what the Lord thinks. A lot of people will not follow the Word of God because they're afraid if they did, they would lose that respect and admiration they think they have in the eyes of friends, family, co-workers. And the Lord says, these two things are mutually exclusive. You cannot, you will not receive me. You will not come to me. You will not believe me. You will not love me because you receive honor one of another and you don't care about that honor that comes only from God. And believe me that if that is of some concern to you, meaning you're concerned today about what people think about you, you're concerned about what students at school think about you, co-workers think about you, if you're worried about how you look in the eyes of people, then that can often keep you from loving the Lord like you should, receiving this book in your heart like you should, and it can keep you from receiving that honor that comes from God only. If you're worried more about the honor that comes from man, you may never receive that honor that comes only from God. So there are two kinds of honor. There's the honor that the world gives, and there's the honor that the Lord alone gives. But one thing about the honor that the world gives is that it usually comes at the price of contradicting the Word of God. The honor that men give, that is, the praise, the respect, to be held in esteem, to be loved and admired, that's honor. To be admired by your peers. Now, you can be admired just because you do a good job and you're faithful and you're honest. That's good. But sometimes the honor the world gives is because you're willing to walk like them, talk like them, look like them, act like them. The world loves its own. But that honor comes at quite a price. It comes at the price of disrespecting the Word of God. It comes at the price of disappointing the Savior. It comes at the price of losing the honor that God might have given you just for being faithful and being obedient. There was a man in the Old Testament that had the world's honor dangled in front of him. You remember Balaam? Back in fact, in that story of Balaam in Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24, the word honor is found in there four times. That always gets my attention. So go back there for a second. And it just turns out that he's just an excellent example of someone who had the world, the honor of the world, sort of dangled in front of him. Numbers chapter 22. Balaam was a prophet. And in other words, the prophets in the Old Testament, some were good and some were bad. There were false prophets. But a prophet, in one way or another, was connected and in communication with the spirit world. A prophet of God, of course, was in communication with God's spirit. And God would speak to him through his spirit and communicate and give him sometimes visions, revelations, and those. The prophets of God would write those things down. Most of the Old Testament is given to us by prophets. Moses was a prophet. Holy men of God spake as those were the holy men of God, his prophets. And they were in communication with God's spirit, but there were also false prophets. And sometimes they were just men probably making it up out of their own heads, but often it was men that were in communication with evil spirits. And evil spirits would give them things and show them things, tell them things that men wouldn't normally know. And so these men were deceived themselves and they were able to deceive others. Well, Balaam was a prophet. And although he was probably in communication with evil spirits, God can always break in at any moment and just, you know, talk to these guys. And God did that with Balaam. Now, Balaam was hired. He was going to be paid by a king, Balak, to curse the nation of Israel. Because they had just come out of Egypt and they're making their way through the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness, and so one day soon they're going to end up in that promised land and God's going to make a nation out of them. But right now they're still God's people and they are a nation, but they're kind of vulnerable. They're here at the mercy of, you know, kind of the nations around them. They're traveling through the wilderness. They don't really have a standing army. God has to feed them. God has to give them water every day. God has to supernaturally protect them because they're in the desert. So they're vulnerable. But every time they come up against an enemy that tries to threaten them or wipe them out, they were victorious. So the nations around them were starting to fear them. And Balak, the king of the Moabites, was very fearful because he had seen what other nations that came against Israel, what had happened to them, and they were defeated. And so he decided he was going to try a different tactic. Instead of fighting them with an army, he's going to fight them with a prophet. He's going to go find himself a powerful, famous prophet. Balaam must have been famous because they sent ambassadors a long way to go get him and bring him back. So he must have had a reputation among his people as being in communication with the gods. So Balak hires him. Come and curse me, these people. Come and pronounce some sort of an oath against them and bring down the judgment of the gods against them and blah, blah, blah. So Balaam, he comes. God tells him, don't go. But Balaam ends up going anyway. And notice in Numbers chapter 22, verse number 15, it says, and Balak the king sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. Because the first time Balak sent guys to go get Balaam, Balaam said, no, I can't come. So Balak, these guys came back and Balak said, well, where's the prophet? They said, well, he doesn't want to come. So what does he do? He sends men more honorable. Maybe he sent his servants the first time. And maybe he's thinking, well, Balaam wasn't impressed because I sent the gardener to go get him. And so now Balak says, all right, I'm going to send more honorable men, men that are higher up in my government, men of great esteem, men that are respected. And maybe he'll be impressed because now these are honorable men trying to get him to do something evil. Got to be careful. When men that are honored by the world set a bad example, don't follow their bad example. It doesn't matter how honorable they are in the eyes of the world. But that's the methodology of the world from the very beginning. So Balak thought he could impress Balaam by sending him some honorable men. And so he sends men more honorable. And then in verse number 37 of that chapter, Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? Well, if you'll do what I say, I wanted you to come because I got something you need to do and it's very important. And if you'll do this, I'm going to make you wealthy. You're going to have... He probably already had some fame to begin with. And so whatever Balak is going to offer him, I don't know what it, if it was legitimate or not, but Balak at least is tempting him with this, that I am going to promote you. I am going to promote you to honor. Then it goes on in verse number, just skip over to verse number, chapter 24. Chapter 24, at the end of this story, even though Balaam really did want to get paid, and he secretly did want that honor, we don't find that out until you get into the New Testament, and you find out that Balaam did in his heart want that money, gold, whatever it was that Balak promised him, and he wanted that honor that Balak was going to give to him. And yet God would not allow him to curse Israel. Every time he tried, the Lord put some other words in his mouth. And instead of a curse, a blessing came out. At the end, instead of a curse, God put in Balaam's mouth the coming judgment of the Moabites. So God had Balaam pronounce God's wrath on the Moabites who had hired Balaam. So Balak got just the opposite of what he hoped for. But notice what he says in chapter 24 in verse number 11. He says, therefore, now flee thou to thy place. When Balak was angry because Balaam just at the end would not do what Balak wanted him to do. Therefore, now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. That's funny, isn't it? The Lord, that's God's mercy. By the way, sometimes God may keep you back from being honored by the world, because it would have been bad for you. The Lord sometimes keeps you from getting that promotion, from getting that thing that you desired and wanted, and oh, if you'd only had that, it would have been wonderful in the God. And the Lord kept you back from it because it would have destroyed you. You never know. Because the honor of the world comes at a tremendous price, and the Lord actually spared Balaam here, keeping him back from that honor. Balaam was so wicked, though, he found a way around it. But God was being merciful to him as well. But I want you to notice that the Bible speaks about honor, as we read before in John chapter 5, honor that cometh only from God. The honor that comes from the world, respect, admiration, praise, you know, to be recognized, you know, singled out for recognition. Who doesn't enjoy that? Who doesn't like that? What a trap that is, though. What a trap that is. What a danger that is to the child of God. Especially if it's something you desire. If it's something that makes you fear to be obedient to the Lord. If the loss of that honor makes you fearful to obey God and be faithful, to own Him, to recognize and acknowledge that you are a child of the Lord in front of people, then that honor has become a snare to you. It's a dangerous, dangerous trap, as it was for Balaam. The honor that the world gives compared to the honor that the Lord gives. First of all, it's an incredible thing that God would even honor us at all. Go back with me to 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to make you understand that this is a Bible doctrine, that we're on good scriptural ground here. To say that God would honor man. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So those are great verses. It talks about getting saved, about and then God not only saving you, you know, being begotten of God, that means to be born again, hath begotten us again, born again, a new birth. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's what it means to be saved. Being saved doesn't mean you just joined our church, started attending, got a Bible, stopped fighting God. That doesn't mean you're saved yet. To be saved means that the Spirit of God has transformed you on the inside. You have been born of His Spirit. That comes when you recognize that you're a lost sinner and you are condemned because you are a sinner, and you come to God and just receive His Savior, Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin, and then God's Spirit regenerates you on the inside. You become God's son. It's not something you do to yourself. It's not something you join. It's something God does in you. It's a miracle of God. It's a work of God. It's not man's work. Only the Lord can do that in us. So He changes us on the inside. He makes us His sons. Now, He adopts us as well, but, you know, that's a legal thing in heaven. But He regenerates us within, and then He adopts us. So you're His son in a twofold way. But you become His child. That's what it means here. Hath begotten us. And then not only has He begotten us, but notice that there's an inheritance waiting for the child of God. And that verse 5, we're kept by His power. So you don't have to hang on to Jesus. He's hanging on to you. Aren't you glad? You don't have the strength to hang on to Him. You know, He's hanging on to you and He'll never let go. You're in His hand. So you are kept by Him. You are kept by the power of God. You don't keep yourself saved. He keeps you saved. So you're kept by the power of God. Then, and this life that we have now, being born again, being with an inheritance in heaven set before us, kept in this life by the power of God, then it says, wherein this life that we have now, verse 6, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. So there's the reality of life. There, you know, the rubber meets the road right there. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. There's a home in heaven and an inheritance waiting for you, but there's still trouble in this life. There's still heartache, sorrow. There's still sickness in this life. There are still those things that try you and test you. God still puts you in those valleys. Life is not a mountaintop all the way from the moment you get saved until the time you see Jesus Christ. You go through some dark times. You go through some valleys. You might go through some times where it feels like the wilderness. They were still God's people in the wilderness. And God will put you in the wilderness sometimes. There'll be times, but He'll sustain you. There's still water out of that rock. There's still bread from heaven. And He still provides for you. But it'll just feel like the desert sometimes. Life can be like that. But if need be, if God sees that that's something that you need, then God will put you through those trials. But even when He does, you know there's a blessing at the end of it. Because God doesn't do that kind of stuff in vain. He does it because He's trying to purify you and perfect you. He's trying to get the dross out. Like gold and silver was refined with heat. He'll do that sometimes in your life too. He's just trying to refine you and purify you, make you a better servant. And this is verse number 7. Watch this. That the trial of your faith, because that's what happens in this life, God tests your faith. Every circumstance in life becomes a temptation from the devil, but a trial from the Lord. That's all. Same circumstance can sometimes, the devil's on the one side trying to turn it into something that makes you fall. The Lord is on the other side trying to turn it into something that makes you tall, makes you strong, makes you more fit to be a servant of God. It's one or the other. The same circumstance. You say, well, God did this to me. Yeah, well, maybe he allowed it. So, but in it, it just may be that you'll find the book will get more precious to you in a heartache. Amen. In a valley, in a trial, the Word of God becomes real. Amen. Because that's when you find out that God's Word can comfort you. God's Word can keep your thoughts from running amok. God's Word can encourage your heart. It can strengthen you. It can keep you going. It can keep your eyes pointed in the right direction. And sometimes you and I wouldn't learn that unless God allowed those trials of our faith. But notice what God intends. By all those, saved us, set an inheritance before us, keeps us by His power, but through this life, heartache, trouble, problems, but at the end of it, what was God's intended outcome? Notice what it says here, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, because gold has to be tried, put in the fire to be purified. And your faith, your life, your soul is much more precious to God than gold. And if gold requires that to be pure, how much more do God's people require that to be pure? And you're of much more importance to God than all the gold in the world. And it says, and this is more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found. Now here it comes. The trial of your faith might be found unto praise. That, in other words, the intended outcome of all this, the heartaches and troubles of this life, is that the end, it might be found at the end unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, that at the end, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, there might be something in your life that was praiseworthy, honorable, right? Things in you that God would be able to praise, and that God would be able to honor, and that God would be able to glorify you for. That's His desire. Romans chapter 8 says that we might be glorified together with Him. The judgment seat of Christ is where this praise and honor and glory is given. And that's what God desires to do. We know, we do it in every area of our lives, and God, I mean, we were made by God. Many of the things in man's mind and in man's character, his emotional, the things that he's able to do, to love, to think, to so on and so forth, it's all because those are a reflection of our Creator. If men among themselves know that there's something about honor, well, where does that idea even come from? It came from our Creator, who understands the importance of honor and desires to honor those that have been faithful. So here, it is God's desire to honor, to reward, in other words. The Bible speaks about rewards. This is not a message on that, but I mean, we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and you could see about the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25, it speaks about the reward of the inheritance because you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, the Lord is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He remembers and He rewards. Jesus Christ said in Revelation 22, "Behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me." So He's coming to reward. And what is that reward? A sack of gold? A big house? Bigger car in heaven? I mean, no, that reward is right here. Praise, honor, glory. That's God's reward. That's the believer's reward in heaven. The praise of the Lord. Can you imagine being praised by Jesus Christ? I don't know if you get praised while you're down on your face at His feet, just thankful that you're in heaven. But the Bible says that the trial of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It is either praise, honor, and glory, or shame. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says, "Little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Right? So it will be for every child of God, one or the other, to be honored by the Lord or to not receive that honor. To be praised by the Lord. That's what it says. To be praised by the Lord. In that day of judgment, the Bible says, "Then shall every man have praise of God." I mean, what would He be able to praise you for? "You believed my word. You loved me. Thank you for loving me. You were faithful." And He could probably go down the page, I don't know, page after page or screen after screen, whatever it is at the judgment seat of Christ. At a time when nobody saw you, but you were faithful in secret. That time that you took out of your own pocket to help somebody in need, nobody knew it. "I just want you to know I saw that. Thank you for doing that for me." Praise from the Lord, because He's not unrighteous to forget. It would be unrighteous of God to forget. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He's a faithful God. He understands honor. He's deserving of honor because He's worthy, but He also gives that honor and that praise and that glory to those that honor Him, that love Him, that believe him, that serve him. So there are those who receive honor of God, and then those who don't. Go back with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, this is another pretty important story in the Bible. It's a man that was in the ministry, a guy named Eli. Eli, a high priest in the Old Testament. No relation to our Eli. None whatsoever. Because this guy in the Bible was not faithful. Ours is. But Eli in the Bible, this guy in the Bible was the high priest. 1 Samuel chapter 2. He had some sons in the ministry also. He had two sons who were in the ministry with him. Eli was the high priest, and he's an old man. The high priest was basically God's representative on the earth. I mean, that was God's man. That's the one that God would speak to sometimes directly. That was the one that ministered to God for the people. He was like a mediator in the Old Testament. He was a mediator. I mean, now we don't need an earthly priest because we have a heavenly high priest. And he's that one mediator between God and men. But in the Old Testament, God put mediators on the earth. That would be a man that knew the heartaches and the troubles and the sins of the people, and so had to minister God's word to them. But he also would minister to the Lord for the people. He would bring their offerings and their sacrifices and their petitions and their heartaches and their needs, and he would bring those things to God. So he was in the middle where the Lord Jesus Christ is now. But Eli was that man. It's a pretty important position. I mean, actually, it's a position of honor if you think about it. I mean, this was among all of God's people in Israel, that high priest. I mean, the prophet, the priest, and the king, those were the offices that God established, those positions that God established in Israel. And all of those men were sort of the highest in their category. Once you were the king, you weren't a general in the army, you're the king. That's about as high as you could get is in that area. And if you were the prophet of God, then as far as that one who would hear God's voice and communicate God's words to the people, there was no one higher. And as a priest, there was no one higher than the high priest. So these are positions of honor. Men respected, the Jews respected those that were in those positions. You would honor the king. You would honor the prophets of God. You know, a prophet is not without honor. Even Jesus said that. So the prophets had honor. There was that naturally that respect that men would give because they recognized these men are in communication with the Lord. And Eli was one of those men. But notice, he's got some problems here. He's got sons that are in the ministry, and these sons are wicked. And they're in the ministry. And notice in verse number 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Another way of just saying sons of the devil. And they knew not the Lord. Can you imagine that? Men in the ministry that aren't saved. That's probably the last two that ever existed right there. No. They're still around today that don't know the Lord. Well, they might be saved, but they don't really know the Lord. They don't know the Lord well enough to love him and obey him. But these two guys did not know the Lord. They're sons of the devil. Yet they're in the ministry. We don't have time to read all this, but you can read down through 13, 14, 15, 16, and you see these guys were wicked. They were stealing the offerings for themselves, basically. People were bringing their offerings, giving them to the Lord, making sacrifices. You know, if you were being honest with God, you had to bring the best. You had to bring the best of your lambs, the best, you know, that you had to God. And so you'd bring them to the Lord. Now, the priests were allowed. Part of it was for their sustenance. God set that up because the priests lived from those things brought to God by the people. And God allowed that. God set it up and God required the people to do that. But these guys were getting greedy. It was for them. It was me first. And then if there's anything left over, I'll give something to God. And so the people would bring their offerings, and these guys were basically stealing them for themselves. So they're crooks. Verse number 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, and their sin was causing others to look at this, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So now people don't even want to go to church, they don't want to bring their offerings because that guy's a crook. The influence that men in the ministry have when they're not right with God. And now God, now this is going to get God's attention. You've got men that aren't saved, who are thieves, and they're causing others to despise, to hate the work of the Lord. They don't even want to bring their offerings. They don't want to come to church. They didn't want to go bring those sacrifices. It says, verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It just gets better. These guys are thieves, plus they're sleeping with the women that are coming. This is pretty bad. What do you think Eli ought to do? These are his boys. You know, it never fails, right? When somebody breaks into a store, steals everything in the store, kills two people on the way out the door, then they interview the mother. It's my son. He's a good boy. He's a good boy. I think you got the wrong man. He would never do that. Well, there's two dead bodies out there and fingerprints on the gun and the videotapes and everything else. But that's my boy. You know, these are his boys. These are his boys. Now, he knows that they're doing wrong. And he actually one time got the courage to say something to them. And he says, verse 23, he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. You make the people to transgress. Okay, Eli, kudos to you. Okay, good. 2 points. You get a star in your chart for having at least said something. But notice this. Go over to chapter 3. God removes Eli from the ministry. God actually kills Eli and kills his sons. Kills all three of them. Because in chapter 3, verse 13, God sent a prophet to him and said, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. He knew the sin. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. You see, if it had been anybody else in those positions, what would Eli have done? Thrown him out. Fired him. He wouldn't have given him a speech. He would have done probably what he should have done. He would have thrown him out. He would have judged them before the people. He would have shamed them. He would have embarrassed them. But he's not going to do that because they're his kids. And so notice God's remarks on this. Go back to chapter 2, verse 29. Now this is when God sent a prophet to Eli. Verse 29, he said, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. You have more respect for your sons. You care more about what your sons think about you. You care more about their feelings than you do me. That's what the Lord is saying. You're honoring them above me. It says, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. I mean, that's what God had promised him, because he's a high priest, and God's blessings upon these priests were continued down to their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And God had already made him a promise that your house will walk before me forever. But now this is too much. And notice what God says. But now the Lord saith, so you can lose the things that God might have intended for you. You can lose things that God did intend for you. God might have prepared a great blessing for you. And yet, you can lose those things that God... That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 teaches. You can lose something at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, how do you lose something that was never yours? So, whatever people are losing at the judgment seat of Christ was something that had been set aside for them, reserved in heaven for them. In the book of, I think, 2 John or 3 John, it said it says about receiving a full reward. You know, so here it says, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me. Here it is. For them that honor me, I will honor. Them that honor me, I will honor. What a statement. Them that honor me, I will honor. That's God speaking. God will honor those believers who honor him. But they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, good old King James Bible defines its own terms. It's very important. Because the definition that you probably have in your mind for the word despise is probably something like hate. Or, you know, something you're disgusted by something. You despise it. The Bible doesn't use despise that way. Despise in the scriptures actually means to not put any value on something. Esau despised his birthright. It doesn't mean he hated his birthright. His birthright was his inheritance. I mean, he was the oldest son. He would have inherited everything that his father had. But when it came down to that moment when his belly was hungry and his brother's saying, here's some food. I'll give you some food. You're hungry. What is it going to cost me? Give me your birthright. It says Esau despised his birthright. He didn't really think it was that important. It wasn't of any value to him. And so he gave up something eternal, something of great value, something honorable to get some food in his belly. So he despised it. He didn't regard it at all. It was not of any importance to him. David, when he was caught in the act with Bathsheba, well, the Lord caught him after the act, but caught him in fact, and God sent Nathan to David, the king, and said, you're the man. You're the one. I know you're guilty. And God confronted David with his sin, and God said this to David, thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah for your wife. Now, David is the king of Israel. David's the one who wrote Psalm 119. Oh, how I love thy word. David is the one who wrote over and over and over again how much he loved the Lord. So here, God is not saying, David, you hate me. You did this because you hate me. David didn't hate God. But you know what? He didn't hold God's word enough in importance to him at that moment. His immediate desire, for Esau it was something in his belly. For David it was to satisfy some other lust. He's looking at this beautiful woman, maybe thinking, well, I'm the king. Maybe God will make some allowances for me because of my position. And David satisfied his own lust by taking Uriah's wife to himself. And then when he got caught and she got pregnant, he ended up having to be a murderer. He killed her husband to try and keep the truth from coming out. So it got worse and worse and worse. Be sure your sin will find you out. And David thought maybe, you know, just a little quick, we'll jump in the hay together here. One night stand. She'll go home. Nobody will know. I'm the king after all. And then, but, God allowed it. God wanted it to get discovered. And God exposed it. God put it in front of the whole nation. And he knew David loved him. He knew David loved him. But here he says, David, you despised me. It doesn't mean you hated me. It just means I wasn't important enough to you in that moment. At that moment, that thing, that lust, that satisfaction to your flesh was more important in that moment than me. You put a greater importance on that than me. You despised me. Esau despised his birthright. God said of Israel at the end when their downfall came and the nation of Israel was taken, the northern tribes were taken into captivity in Assyria. God told them in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 why it came to be. It says, they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words. Now Israel didn't hate the Bible. They just didn't. It wasn't important enough for them to obey it. It wasn't important enough for them to keep it. They despised it. The Bible says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Despise does not mean hate. Despise means it's just not important enough to you to keep it, to obey it, to follow it. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, the Bible says. So look at this verse again then in 1 Samuel. He that honoreth them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me. And by the way, right there you see the definition of despise. It means to lightly esteem. It's right there in the verse. They that despise me shall also, God in return, will lightly esteem them. You know, to place little value. So there's little honor. There's little praise. Maybe none. There's little or no glory. Why? Because the Lord was lightly esteemed. To honor means to highly esteem. And that's what you and I do with all the things of God. We either highly esteem them or we lightly esteem them. Highly esteem them, honor them. Lightly esteem God or highly esteem God. It's one or the other. And God said here, them that honor me, I will honor. Well, how can you and I honor the Lord? How do you honor him? He says if you honor him, he'll honor you. If you lightly esteem him or despise him, then he'll lightly esteem you. How does one honor the Lord? Let's look at a few things in the scriptures here real quickly. Go to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Some just verses in the scriptures about honoring the Lord. He said, if you honor him, he'll honor you. So how do I honor him? Malachi chapter 1. Last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. A son honoreth his father. Right? Isn't that the first commandment with promise in the Bible? The Lord said so. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, verse 1 and 2 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, 2 says, children, obey your mother, or children, honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with promise. Why is that one of the first things we teach our children? Well, it's the first commandment of those 10 commandments that God gave to Moses. There were others to follow, but those first 10 that were given, the first four actually involve man's relationship with God. You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Make no graven images. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, those four had to do with mankind's relationship with God. But number 5 and the rest of those first 10 have to do with man's relationship with one another. And the very first one in the list is honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. Children, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. So that's the first commandment that God gave with a promise attached to it. It wasn't just a thou shalt not. It was a commandment, but it had a promise. What was the promise? You'd live a long life if you honor your father and your mother. So, in other words, that was basic. That was fundamental, in a sense, in the Old Testament. God put it at the first of those commandments dealing with man's, for the family, for the families that God was going to now be a father to. If God is going to be a father to this nation, look at what he says first. He says, children, honor your father. Honor your mother. So it might be well with you. And your days might be long upon the earth. So that was the first commandment with promise. But notice what God says here in Malachi. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, and God is, he says, where is mine honor? God might say that to you and me. You say, you're a child of God. You're saved. God is your father. God has a right to say, then, if I am your father, where is my honor? Why am I not honored? I remember how I honored my father. I did what he said. That was one thing. I honored him. My father said to do something. I never said, why? I'd be picking my teeth up off the floor. I never one time asked my dad why. He's an old-fashioned dad. Maybe you're a new-fashioned dad or mom. Kid stands there and defies you and says why, and you'll spend 45 minutes explaining why. This would be better because... No. You're missing the point. There's a lack of honor there. That's a lack of honor. God says, if I'm your father, where is my honor? Why am I not given that place above all others in your heart? Why am I not given that respect, that admiration, that praise? That's what honor is. To be singled out above others. To be praised. To be admired. To be respected. That's honor. God said, I'm a father. Where is my honor? Why don't God's people honor their father in heaven? The Lord said, if you honor me, I'll honor you. Honor him as a father. Do what, if you're a child of God in here today and you're saved, then God needs to have a place in your heart that a good father would have in the place of a good kid's heart. If you want to honor him, then listen to him. go back to Proverbs with me real quick. You've probably seen this expression many, many times when you've read through Proverbs. Don't you see this all over the place? Proverbs chapter 4, for example. Proverbs 4, 1, verse 1. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father. Now, Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs long before he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And we know toward the end of Solomon's life, his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. But in the beginning, Solomon was very, very wise. God had given him, he asked for wisdom rather than wealth and honor. He didn't ask for honor. He didn't ask to be glorified in the eyes of the people. He was a young man. He knew he needed wisdom. And he asked the Lord for wisdom when he was first made king. And God appreciates when you ask for wisdom. You know, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. So that's one thing you know right at the beginning. You ask God for that. God will hear that prayer. God will give you wisdom if you really, truly want it. And Solomon really wanted it at the beginning. And God said, I'm going to answer that prayer. I'm going to give you wisdom. And we see the evidence of that, the book of Proverbs, and the things that Solomon understood, even as a young man. He could look at even nature around him and see the hand of God in everything and see spiritual principles. And I don't know, maybe his mind, these things were just like flooding out of his mind, and he must have been writing them down as fast as he could, because Proverbs is like little short things, like one verse, two verses long, and then it's another thought, and another thought, and another thought, and another thought. God was just pouring this wisdom out to him. But notice many, many, many times in the book of Proverbs, who's buying donuts, by the way? Woo! It wasn't me. I turned my phone off. All right, Proverbs chapter 4. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Now, Solomon is writing to his son, who turned out to be a fool. But God is hoping, as he writes to you, his son, that you don't turn out to be a fool. Rehoboam rejected all the counsel of his father. And in Ecclesiastes, when Solomon was older, he called Rehoboam, his son, a fool. But imagine Rehoboam grew up on the book of Proverbs. He had all the book of Proverbs at his disposal. Probably this is who Solomon is talking to. And many times in the book of Proverbs, he shows you the difference between being wise and being a fool. And Rehoboam became a fool. But why? He didn't take heed to anything that his father taught him. Maybe it was because of his father's bad example later in life. That'll sure undermine anything that you ever teach your children. You could be teaching them the truth, but if you live badly, they're going to despise God's word and end up despising you and turn away from the Lord. So you got to be careful about that. So this could be Solomon's fault, not just Rehoboam's fault. But notice at least here, verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Go over to verse 20, chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their... What would have been if Rehoboam or you as a child of God would honor these words right here, what would you do? You would keep the words of your father. This is your father's book. You know, Solomon is giving his son wisdom here. Here's a book full of wisdom, how to do right in life, how to avoid the evil, how to honor the Lord, how to live a life that is pleasing to God, how to avoid sin. There's wisdom here. But, you know, we just don't listen. Kids think they know better, right? Children are so much smarter than their parents, you know, until they hit about 20, 21, 22, and then they start to realize maybe mom and dad were not so stupid after all. You really start to realize that once you have kids of your own. Then you realize mom and dad were geniuses. How did they do this? But when you're young, you don't think so. When you're young, you've got the counsel of your peers. You've got your friends. You've got the influence of the world around you. And mom and dad just, they don't look so smart. They don't look so wise. And a lot of kids are too foolish to understand. You better just listen. You better listen. Be quiet. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father especially. Listen. Now, if your father's saved. If your father's not saved, you still honor him and respect him. But God is talking about godly counsel. But notice here it says, go to chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6. There's so many of these, there's too many to actually look at. But just one more here. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse number 20, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. This is God speaking to you. My child, hear what I say. Take heed to my words. Consider my counsel. Don't turn away from the instructions of this book. Don't think that you're smarter than God. You're wiser than God. Don't think that you can go through life just following the dictates of your own heart or the counsel of your peers. The Bible says that He would bless the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. But God wants you to walk in the counsel of your Father in heaven. Hear His counsel. Hear His instruction. This is the voice of God's Spirit saying these things, saying it to His sons and daughters. My son, hear my instructions. You honor Him by hearing. You honor Him by listening. You honor Him by taking those instructions and that counsel into your heart and then trying by His grace to live it. Right? But when you disregard it, doesn't mean that you have to hate it. Doesn't mean that you have to take your Bible home and throw it against the wall and say, I hate that book. It means you just don't very highly esteem it. You lightly regard it. It's not that important to you. That means you despise it. That's what God calls being despised. Is that it's not important enough for you to stop and listen. Consider what He says. Take it to heart. Take your own counsel, the counsel of your friends, the counsel of your wife and your relatives and your Aunt Sue. And you know what? Compare it to what God says. And if God says something differently, throw all of that out the window. And follow the counsel of your Father. If you follow His counsel, you honor Him. If you honor Him, you live a long life. If you honor Him, He honors you in the end. Honor your father's words. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. He says, if I'm a father, where's my honor? Why won't you listen? Why won't you even consider what I said? Why won't you take my counsel? Why won't you take it to heart? Where's my honor? If you regard those reproofs, if you heed that instruction, if you and I listen to those things given us by the Lord, then not only will God's blessings be in your life, but God will honor you. Let's look at something else. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Here's another way that you honor the Lord. You honor Him by listening to His Word. Here's the second thing. You honor Him by keeping yourself clean in your heart. 2 Timothy. Look at verse number 2, chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Because Paul had just been talking about some men that tried to undermine the foundation of God. They tried to undermine the church. They tried to overthrow the faith of some in the congregation. And Paul says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, and you and I are a part of a great house. You know that? You're a part of a great house. That house is the family of God. You have a father. And you know what? He cares about his house, like every father does. Right? He cares about everyone in his house. He has a responsibility. He has a ministry to those in his house. And you're a part of a great house. You have a great father. You have a great heavenly high father in heaven. And you're a part of that house. If you're a child of God, you're part of the family of God, the household of faith, the Bible speaks about. If you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, you're the next door neighbor. But if you want to be in God's house, you got to be saved. You got to become a child of God, be born again by the Spirit of God, and then God takes you into his house. And you're a part of that house. And God is responsible for his house. His neighbor's house might fall to pieces and everybody in it starve to death, but God takes care of those in his house. It's good being in his house. I'm not talking about this room and this building. I mean, sometimes we think this is the house of God. No, the house of God is the Lord's family. You're saved, you're in it. That's his house. It says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. You see, in a big house, a great house, even in God's house, not every vessel in that house brings honor to the Lord. There are vessels in his house, and we're all vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse like 6 and 7, speaks about this treasure, meaning the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have, the person of Jesus Christ living within us, but this treasure we have in earthen vessels. So our bodies are vessels. And so in God's house are saved people who bring the Lord honor and saved people who bring the Lord dishonor. In God's house, in his own house. Imagine if you had a house full of children and some of them brought honor to your name and some of them were just a disgrace. Those were the ones that ended up on the 6 o'clock news and you didn't want them to mention their last name. I mean, sometimes that happens. Sometimes our children bring us honor, make us proud, make us so thankful that they're related to us. And then sometimes children don't bring honor to their parents, but dishonor. And the Lord's house is the same way. God has children that bring him honor, and God has children that bring him dishonor. But notice what it says. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Purge himself from these. In other words, cleanse. Purge means to cleanse. Cleanse yourself from these. Now, the these could be a lot of things because it doesn't mention what these are. But in this chapter, he mentions a lot of vessels unto dishonor. He mentions in chapter 1, verse 15, it says, This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So here are two believers that had forsaken Paul and turned away from him, probably at a crucial point. 2 Timothy was the last book Paul wrote, so he's in prison. And these are two brothers in Christ that have forsaken Paul and turned away from him. In chapter 2, he mentions verse 16, he mentions profane and vain babblings in the church. In the congregation, there were men that were just full of profanity and just nonsense, vain babblings. They're just stirring up trouble, and he names them. Paul names them. He puts their names right here. Imagine being remembered for 2,000 years as one of these guys. What a contrast to the guys in Romans chapter 16. Having your name as being one of those that turned away from Paul, forsook the gospel, forsook the Lord and the work of the Lord at a crucial moment like that. In other words, you were a coward. You were too afraid of what it was going to cost you. You didn't want to stand up. You didn't want to be counted with an enemy of the state. Paul was in prison and everybody forsook him. How would you like your name mentioned and remembered that way? That's dishonorable. How about these two guys in verse 17? And their word will eat as doth a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. These two guys weren't a blessing to the church. They were a cancer in the church. And Paul names their names. There's no honor in that. And then he says, look in chapter 4, verse 10. It says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was one of Paul's companions and co-laborers. And yet, toward the end, I mean, Demas had seen a lot of the world traveling around with Paul. He'd seen Corinth. He'd seen Philippi. He'd seen the biggest, fanciest cities in the world. Paul traveled and preached there. But Paul's mind was only on the gospel. I just think of Demas passing through those towns. They're there to bring the gospel to people, but Demas is looking in every store window. Like, ooh, man, those boots. Ooh, that suit. Paul, did you see that suit? No, I didn't see that suit. Paul, they got TVs on widescreen. I mean, everywhere Demas went, I mean, he was a faithful companion and he's stuck by Paul's side, but the longer he spent exposed to the things of the world, the more of a bad effect it had on his heart. And at the end, when Paul probably needed a friend most, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. How would you like to be remembered that way in heaven? I'm assuming Demas is a child of God. You're going to get to heaven and shake hands with Demas. Do you think Demas is going to say, hey, did you read about me in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Did you read that? No, he's going to say, you didn't read 2 Timothy, did you? You didn't. I mean, because that dishonor is hard to wipe away. If the Lord dishonors you, that's hard to wipe away. The Lord said, you honor me, I will honor you. And then how about this guy? Aren't you glad you're not this guy? Verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. How would you be like to... And that's a guy in the church. That's not some enemy on the outside. These are men. Here's six men in the church that have a dishonorable discharge, you could say. Dishonorable mention. And Paul said, hey, in every great house, there's vessels unto honor and there's vessels unto dishonor. You want to be a vessel unto dishonor? God will let you help yourself to do that. But Paul says, you want to be a vessel unto honor? Purge yourself from these. Cleanse yourself, remove yourself from the influence of those kind of people. I mean, that could be one way you take that. Get away from the Demases. Get away from the Alexanders. Get away from the Hermogenes and all the rest of these guys who have nothing but criticism, who have nothing but something, they're finding fault in everything. You would be better off to get close to somebody who loves Jesus Christ. You get close to somebody that loves that book and loves the Lord Jesus Christ and magnifies the things of God, you know what? You're going to be a better Christian for it. But if your companions are fools, you're going to end up going the way of those fools too. If your companions just love this world, if your companions despise the Word of God, I don't mean hate it, I mean it's not really that important to them. There's a lot of churches like that, filled with Christians to whom the Scriptures are almost irrelevant. Oh yeah, they open their Bible on Sunday morning, but really it's the programs, it's the activities, it's the music, it's the worship. Some of them, it says, were more honorable than others. And their names are listed. There's five of them there that are listed even above all the others. And their deeds are remembered. And I've read those deeds for it. Those things were recorded 3,000 years ago. I'm still reading them and getting a blessing out of it. And I still know their names. Can't wait to meet those guys in heaven and shake their hands. These guys were soldiers. These guys loved their king. These guys were not afraid, if necessary, to be shamed or even killed for their king. They honored him. They honored him. And they were honored in return. There's so many other examples in the Scriptures. We could talk about Jabez and so many others, but we'll end with this one. Psalm 91. I got to get there with you also. Psalm 91. Now, this is a passage of Scripture that's normally, and rightfully so, applied to Jesus Christ. It is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Even the devil knew that, because when the Lord was taken out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, the devil quoted these verses in Psalm 91 because the devil knew they were speaking about Jesus Christ. So they speak about Christ, but they also speak about the child of God in general. They speak about you as well. Now, Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of these verses. For example, it says, verse 11, Psalm 91, 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The devil knew that applied to the Messiah, and so he challenged Jesus Christ to prove it by jumping off the cliff. Go ahead, jump off this cliff, because, hey, the Bible says about you, this would be true. So he was right. The devil was right. This is speaking about Jesus Christ. But if you go back and look at the beginning of the psalm, it's not only about Jesus Christ. It's about you too. It's about anybody that would love the Lord. Look at this, verse 1. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's speaking about you. You know, when you believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says your life is hid with Christ in God. You abide under that protection, that refuge, that shadow of God's wings. Amen? Isn't that a great place to be? If you're a child of God, you're in Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You're hidden in Him. That's where you abide. That's your place in Christ. So this is spiritually, this is also talking about you. And David says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers." Look, verse 5. "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night." See, now verse 11 and 12 absolutely apply to Jesus Christ. But this psalm also has some application to you. I mean, this is when you abide safely under that protection and refuge that the Lord gives, you don't have to be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. All those things are coming on this earth and coming soon. War. And you know, we've been teaching on Wednesday nights about those things that are coming. And the pestilence. The Bible speaks about those things that are going to be unleashed on this earth. But you know what? A child of God doesn't have to worry about any of that. You don't have to be afraid. Right? It says, verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see. And so, in other words, so this psalm is not only about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it applies to you too. You're saved. You're hidden in Christ. You have that protection. You can have that peace of mind knowing that the Lord is your refuge and the Lord is your defense. So with that in mind, just go down to these last few verses. It says in verse 14, it's telling, God is saying why He does why He keeps His Son in the first place, gives His angels charge over Him to bear Him up in their hands, so on and so forth. Why would the Lord do that? Applies to Jesus Christ first, but secondarily to you. Because, verse 14, He, first it would be the Lord, but secondarily you. Why would the Father do those things for Jesus Christ? Because He hath set His love upon me. Why would the Father do that for His Son? Why are these promises made to Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ loved His Father in heaven. Because He hath set His love upon me. But doesn't the Bible tell you to set your affection? You know, fix it, set it. So we talk about setting your sights. That means you aim, you point in that direction. In other words, you focus the affection of your heart. You deliberately, this is not something you fall into, like falling into love. It means you make a conscious choice. You make a decision in your mind that you're going to love the Lord. And then you're going to look at Him and think about Him and hear His voice until you can't help but fall in love. But you set your love upon Him. You set your affection on things above. You make a decision to do that. You make a choice to do that. You and I, you know, marriages that are sweet for a long period of time are because two people have just decided they're going to love each other no matter what. You make a decision. You know, you might fall in love in the beginning, but then you choose and decide you're going to love each other through thick and thin. You're just going to keep loving each other no matter what. And the Lord says you have to do that with Him. Set your affection. Make a decision. Choose. Aim in that direction. Point your heart toward Him. Set your affection. And that's what the Lord's... Why did God make those promises concerning His Son that even the devil knew they applied to His Son? The Lord tells you here, because He hath set His love upon me. Why would God bless you if you love Him? Because you love Him. Now, He blesses you even when you don't love Him. I know that. But you know throughout the Scriptures, God seemed to pour out greater blessings on those that loved Him. You know that. There are blessings for keeping His Word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Did I leave something out there? Standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that man who puts his delight in the law of the Lord, what happens? God pours out the blessings. There's fruit in his life. Right? He becomes like a tree. Where did those blessings come from? He did something more than the ordinary person does. He did something with the Word of God more than the average Christian does. He delighted in the law of God. You see, when you love the Lord more than the average person, when you follow His Word more than the average person, when you esteem Him more highly than any of your friends or relatives or anybody else, when you put God's honor above even your own honor, when you put Him above everything else, when you put Him first, like the very first commandment in the Bible says to do, nothing should have a higher place in your heart than the Lord. That's what He commanded His people. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. And yet Christians have thousands of idols and gods and things they love and things they heed and things they honor more than the Lord. Why was the Father so faithful to His Son? Well, because the Father is faithful, but also right here it tells you, because He hath set His love on Me. It says, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He hath known My name. He shall call upon Me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. You see, that's you too. That should be you too. That's not only the Son of God, but that ought to be the sons of God as well. As Jesus Christ honored His Father, you ought to honor Him also. Jesus did these things. And that's why the Father says, it's because of that. I will set Him on high. He's been given a name which is above every name. He's exalted. He's put on high. But this is also applies to you. What about if you put your name in there? Because whatever your name is. Because you have set your love upon Me. God could say this to you. I will deliver you. I will set you on high. Because you've known My name. You will call on Me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you. And I will honor you. God said, I will honor them that honor Me, I will honor. So, listen to His Word. There were so many other things I wanted to give you, but those three are all you're going home with. Listen to His Word, like a father. Cleanse yourself. Sanctify yourself. Purge yourself. Get those things out of your life that cause you to err. Turn away from the counsel that makes you sin against God. Get rid of the friends and the influences that foul up your heart. That influence might be coming from a television set. It might be coming from your iPod. It might be coming from Facebook. I don't know where it comes from. Maybe you're one of those people like the Apostle Paul who could walk through all the cities of the world and not be influenced by all that glamour. But maybe your heart's more like a Demas, and you can't handle those things that the world puts in front of you. And for you, those things are a snare and a problem, and you need to purge yourself. Cleanse yourself. Or you're going to end up a vessel unto dishonor. And that last thing here is just set your affection on the Lord. Love Him. Love Him with all your heart. Remember, He knows whether you do or not. Jesus stood and faced those men who just loved to be honored by each other. And He said, I know you don't love Me. I know you don't love Me. You won't listen to Me. You don't believe Me. You won't receive Me. And you'll never have that honor that only God gives. I want us all to make that honor roll. I want First Bible Church as a whole to make that honor roll. Love Him. Listen to Him. Put Him first, that your life at the end might be found unto praise and honor and glory at His appearing. All right, let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.